Greetings, everyone. Let's take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, right after the book of 2 Peter, right before the book of 2 John, over there near the end of the Bible. It's good to be able to meet with you once again around the Word of God. And I'm telling you, friend, I sure miss you. Sure miss being, as I've told you before, and I'll continue to say it probably, being in our facility, being in our sanctuary, being where we can be together eye to eye. But that being said, I am so thankful, so very thankful for this avenue, this media of sharing from the Word of God that the Lord has provided for us. We've been looking in the book of 1 John, started this study, I don't know, probably 4 weeks ago now, it seems to me, maybe five, but we're continuing. We're looking in chapter 2 of the book of 1 John, the first epistle that the Apostle John wrote. And we're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. And with that in mind, I want you to think with me about this thought: the proof is in the pudding. I hope you'll get that before this is over. And I'm going to confess on something. I've worked really hard on this lesson, and for some reason, and that's not uncommon for me, I just don't feel that I've got the right kind of grip on it. Not the grip that I want. There's so much to say. This is such an important part of what John has written, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll trust that the Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know, opens our understanding, enlightens our mind as we need it and as only He can. So he says, John does in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He said, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandment." Now, all of that is great, and it's contingent upon that little word "if." "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." Boy, that's strong language, is it not? "And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby," John uses that word again, "hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks." So now maybe you can see a little bit more why the Lord has laid on my heart to title this lesson, "The Proof is in the Pudding." Now imagine that sometime in your life you've probably heard that old saying, have you not? It's an old idiom, and it's been around for many, many years. And what an idiom means is it's something that's given in order to determine truth or the worth of something. It must be put to a test, just as the best way to test pudding is by eating the pudding. So as John was writing, one of the desires he had was for his readers to know, friend, without a doubt, to know that they were in Christ. As was mentioned in the introduction, and that was several weeks ago, and by the way, you can still download it off of sermon audio. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was moved to employ the word "know," or one of its cognate verb forms, no less than 39 times. Now, the reason being, at least I believe in part, was the knowledge that John had, and knowing for a person to possess knowledge is a powerful, assuring, calming, and peace-resulting thing, especially knowledge which results in the assurance of one's salvation. You know what, friend, I believe? I believe someone having the assurance of their salvation is just as significant as having their salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and 24, and I'm not looking, I'm going by memory, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I use that verse when I'm trying to share with someone the gospel and they trust Christ and yet they're not sure that they're saved. Listen, we can't trust our feelings, can't trust circumstances, but we can always trust the Word of God that never changes. So John was also employing the word to refute the false ideas of the Gnostics, those folks who profess to have some sort of super knowledge. So in essence, John was saying anyone can say they have knowledge, even a super knowledge if they want to, but the fact remains, the proof of something is not in the saying, but in the doing. That's what John is talking about here. So verse 3 of chapter 2 begins with two words, and hereby. Now he'll use that word hereby again in just a little bit. This phrase simply means by this, or the things that John has set forth here as a legitimate spiritual test for any and all who are willing to take it. And I hope you do. I have, and I'm going to again. You see, it's meant for anyone who is truly interested in knowing for themselves whether or not they actually know Christ, the Christ that they profess to know. And in fact, it's not only meant to show those who are truly in Christ, but listen to this now, but it's also meant to show those who only profess to be in Christ that they are not actually in Christ. So when we consider all that John says here, we discover the basis of the test that John has set before all of us is to be loved. In other words, it's in the keeping of His, meaning Christ's, commandments, which is the proof of that love. We don't keep commandments of Christ. We'll see what those are, at least in some degree. They're not like the Old Testament commandments, and we'll find that out in this lesson and even the next one, I believe that it is to come. They're not commandments like the Ten Commandments were, but they are commandments. Listen, the Word of God is a book of commandments, not suggestion, but God has given them to prove something to us. The commandments John's referring to isn't the Ten, it isn't the Decalogue, it isn't the law of the Old Testament, but they're the law of Christ, as we could read, and we did when we studied through the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2. The law of Christ is not like the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, but are rather commandments given so as to prove salvation truly resides in the heart of one professing Christ as Savior. The result of keeping the law of Christ is an internal assurance, and the peace that comes with it that abides in the heart of a believer, only in the heart of a believer, that is keeping the commandments of God out of a heart of love for their Savior. So, if you're thinking, boy, preacher, I didn't know Christ had given us commandments to keep in this church age, well, although there are more than the ones I'm going to make reference to in this lesson today, I want to give you a few that He has chosen to give those who profess to be a part of the family of God. So look, the first one I want to mention is that which I already mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 2. It says this, "Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I believe the force behind the law of Christ is love. If I remember correctly, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 14, 12, 13, or 14, Paul said the love of Christ constraineth me. It didn't hold him back. It pushed him out every day. It caused him to go beyond where and regardless of what he experienced the day before. I believe the force behind the law of Christ is love. I believe it's the driving and the motivating force behind the doing the commandments of Christ. In fact, in John 14, 23, 24, we read Jesus' words as He said, Jesus answered unto him, or said and answered and said unto him, meaning Judas Iscariot, "If," which means since or in light of the fact, "a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth not me, he that loveth me not, keepeth," and notice the word, "keepeth not my saying." Now the next two verses that I want to highlight will be considered again later in the study, but I believe it's a good place to put them in here now. They're also in the book of John, chapter 13, actually, verses 34 and 35. And those verses, if you turn and read them, you'll find that they say, "A new commandment I give unto you," and we'll read about this in our next study. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now watch this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if, or since, in light of the fact, ye have love one, two, not four, by the way, another. You say, what's the difference in two and four? Well, I can have love something, love for something, but I'll never be motivated to do anything for it. I might say I have a love for that, but if I've got love to something, I'm going to express it. I'm going to show it. I'm going to make it manifest. So John is telling us, folks, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 2, we find this. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And Paul goes on to tell us so many things about what they're... Look, if we'd continue reading there in that passage on down into chapter 5, let me tell you what we'd find. We'd find some commandments for the believer, for those who are part of the family of God. Listen now, we would find commandments relating to sanctification, abstinence from fornication, the need to properly care for our bodies, the need to avoid lust, the admonition to refuse to defraud a brother, the need to stay clean, and the need to strive to be holy, as well as other things. In fact, if we turn to chapter 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'd find that Paul lists at least 20, and there are more, commandments for those who profess, and remember now, that's what John is talking about. Remember the Gnostics? They professed to have a superior knowledge. They professed a relationship. I mean, a lot of people are doing that today, but listen again, the proof is in the pudding. And Paul lists in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a series of commandments. For instance, those that do have a relationship with Christ are to rejoice evermore. They're to pray without ceasing. They're to give thanks in all things. They're to be sure not to quench the Spirit. They're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Listen, along with several other things which negatively affects the testimony of a believer, they're to stay away from it as well as those things negatively affecting the internal assurance of the believer. You know what? I don't know about you, but when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, when I walk in disobedience, and all of us do that sometimes, you know what? I don't have the eternal peace that I could have with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I want that and need that, and I've found something very significant about that. You know what it is? It is to be obedient to the Lord. And when I sin, and I do on occasion, and so do you, by the way, the quicker I can confess that sin and take it to the Lord in prayer, the better off I am. And it will assure my fellowship with the Lord, regardless of the consequence of my sin, will stay intact. But look, before we move on, look, isn't it good to know John's not afraid to confront his readers and challenge them? Actually, he's confronting us, not them, but us. I'm glad that he's not afraid to let us know that to say we know him means more than the profession. The empty, I'll even put in the empty academic, the empty profession of an academic knowledge about him. But actually, it refers to a possession of a personal experiential knowledge of him because we have spent time with him. I hope you got that again. Let me try that again. I don't think I was very clear of that. Look, before I move on, here's what I want to tell you. John's not afraid to let us, his readers, know that he's willing to challenge them. He's not afraid to let them know that just simply to say we know him means more than the possession of an academic knowledge about him. In other words, I know about Jesus. I've read the Word of God. I believe he was a man. I believe he's a good man. I believe he's a prophet. Believe he lived in Nazareth. Believe he was born in Bethlehem. Believe this and believe that. Look, they've got knowledge about him. They have no relationship with him. John's not talking about someone that just has a profession or a actual possession of an academic knowledge about him. But John's talking about John does is referring to the possession of a personal experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ because someone has spent time with him. And by the way, spending time with him is the only way that you and I can then that you and I can acquire personal experiential knowledge of Him. And I don't doubt a bit of the world. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Oh, what a powerful thing. I want to know Him, don't you? You see, it's not enough to say something, folks. Anyone can say anything they choose, but again, the proof is in the pudding. So let's move on to verse 4. In verse 4, we find Paul saying again, He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'll tell you what, John makes the truth plain there, does he not? In fact, it's so plain it's impossible to miss. But I like it. With an unshaken boldness, he declares, He that saith, I know him, and watch this, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. Can you imagine somebody in this day and age, one of God's men, standing up and being that direct among his congregation? You're talking about thinning out a congregation. You talking about changing things, but I'll tell you what, I'm pretty sure calling people a liar would probably do the trick. And yet, as in John's day it was needed, I imagine it's probably more needed in some places, in some cases, than any of us, or even all of us, would like to admit. But read what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, and I could put the word there, commandments, of my Father which is in heaven. Now look, man has the privilege to say anything he or she chooses to say. But he also needs to remember what he says can be tested and actually will be. And the thing about it is, if it's not tested in this life, please rest assured that it'll be tested in the life to come at the judgment we all must face. So in order to test whether or not a confession is real, allow me to suggest a few things. Simple things that we can do. You see, it can be tested by simply asking the one professing to know Christ as Savior the following things. Hey, have you been baptized? Have you had believers' baptism? Do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you attend church faithfully, if not providentially hindered? Have you set your heart on things above instead of things on the earth? Now listen, I know that probably 3 out of 4 of those things a lot of people have done who are still lost. There are people that think they get saved because they get baptized. That's not true. That's not true. Baptism doesn't produce salvation. Salvation produces the need and the desire to be baptized. You can partake of that little wafer and drink that juice in the cup, but that doesn't make you a part of the family of Christ. You can even attend church all you want, but that doesn't make you a Christian, just like you could go stand in the garage and that doesn't make you a car. But I'll tell you what, when you get down to the fourth one, it gets a little deeper. Where is your heart and your desires? Is it on earthly things or heavenly things? John said that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So look, many things could be added to that list, but hopefully those 4 will suffice to stir us and give us example. You see here in John, 1 John 2:4, John is saying that a habit of life for a true follower of Christ will manifest the things of Christ, listen to what I'm going to say now, intentionally and not accidentally. Hey, look, even a broken clock is right twice a day. The life of a true believer, sir, ma'am, is built around Christ and not around self. See, we're living in a day when people want to put Christ around their life instead of putting their life around Christ. If a person says they're a follower of Christ, but they don't have a Christ-like lifestyle, practice, or habit of life which manifests the things of Christ, then John boldly declares that that person is a liar. Boy, that's clear enough, don't you think? Hey, I can even understand that. But although enough may have already been said, please allow me to say one more thing about the subject of testing our profession. As we all know, none of us are perfect. Say amen right there. Yet, as believers and followers of Christ, although there are times we fail to obey, There are times we fail to do what we know we should be doing. If we're saved, I'm going to tell you something, it's just without a doubt. If we're saved, even in those times, there's an unquenchable longing in our hearts to be perfect or to be obedient to the commandments of our Lord, even when we have not been. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It begins with my favorite word. It says, but whosoever keepeth his word in him is the love of God perfected, whereby we know that we are in him. Verse 5 begins with but. You see, John is saying here, on the other hand, let's consider the one who is not a liar. You see, those who are not a liar are whoso keepeth his word. It's the person who not only says they're keeping his word, but the ones who actually do so. Listen now what I'm going to say, please, intentionally and consistently. Just please note the word keepeth here. The Greek, I'm told, the form in which it is written is known as what is written in what is known as the present subjunctive, which refers to a present and continuing process. You see, it's in this case, it refers to one who is constantly being obedient to the commandments of Christ, not as an accident, but as a matter of choice and purpose. It is in this person that keepeth the commandments of God, that the love of Christ is perfected or shown to be what it's intended to be. So let's face it. Our testimony is what we live and not what we say. So as I think about this, as I think about what the apostle is saying to us, I can't help but think about the words of an old hymn, familiar hymn actually, known and loved by many, and you're one of them. And some of its words are simply this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I believe the song aptly sets forth the idea John is teaching here very clearly. A believer can and needs to have the internal assurance of their salvation. Thank God for that. I believe, friend, in the assurance of the believer well, what is that saying that J. Vernon McGee says? Well, I'll try to think of it, get back to you. I believe in the security of the believer, but the insecurity of the make-believer. That's it. Thank you, Lord. And look, God wants us to know. God wants us to have a peace in our heart that passes understanding. I believe a believer needs to have, can have, the internal assurance of their salvation. And I'm glad it's available at all times. But the only way a believer can have that assurance is by obeying the commandments of our Lord, not occasionally again, not accidentally again, but faithfully and willingly. So let's continue to verse 6 and bring this thing to a close today. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, as we continue on in verse 6, we find it saying, he that abideth in him. I can't help but wonder if John was remembering the night Jesus spoke his great upper discourse in the presence of the apostles. I wonder if he wasn't specifically remembering the things we find recorded in John 15. There we find Jesus giving his great parable about the vine and the branch. There we find how imperative, totally, I want to emphasize that. There we find how imperative, totally imperative it is for the branch to abide in the vine if there is to be any life or fruitfulness in the branch. Now, although it might be wise for me to lift up each word that we find in 1 John ending with the suffix ETH to try and determine its contextual meaning, I'll refrain from doing so for the fear of sounding redundant and for not investing our time wisely. But I feel sure you notice as we read this verse, the word abideth, A-B-I-D-E-T-H. Its meaning is very important. In the Greek, the word is written in the tense it was written, speaks of something that had a beginning in the past that continues to be true in the present. It actually speaks of a permanence. It speaks of something once begun, continuing. But look, verse 6 tells us where the believer is to abide, and that is in him, or in Christ Jesus. You see, being in Christ is the principal thing. In fact, it's so important. The Holy Spirit of God moved His holy men of God, who He moved to write the Word of God, to write it no less than 130 times. In fact, the Apostle Paul had it as one of his favorite phrases. Being in Him means to be ensphered by Christ. It means to be encapsulated by Him. It means to be totally, completely surrounded by Him, just as Noah was encapsulated in the ark long ago. So, in closing, if the above is true, and it is, then the evidence of being in Christ will be manifest as the believer walks as Christ walked. It's just that simple and yet just that profound. You see, our walk speaks of our behavior or our manner of life. It also implies progress. So as we're growing in grace and knowledge, as we walk as Christ walked on planet Earth, we must remember His goal was to walk in complete obedience to the Father. He did so because He loved the Father. Remember, I told you love is the basis of these commandments. The book of John tells us, 8:29, as Christ said, I do always those things that pleased Him. That's what Jesus wanted to do because He loved the Father. He desired to please the Father. So when we walk in the same manner as Christ did, for the same reason as Christ did, then it is evident that we walk as Christ walked. Hey, how'd you do at the test? In closing, I just wondered, you passed, didn't you? I know you did. But if not, can I encourage you to take a moment, just a little moment. Just take that little moment with Jesus. Remember the song we sing? Have a little talk with Jesus that makes it right. Look, John is all about us knowing. And there's nothing like us having a test to know, something that we can know for ourselves and not another. It's so important. And there may be somebody listening to me that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. You might be a church member, but you're lost. You might have been baptized more than one time, but you're lost. You might be a good moral person, but you're lost and undone. You're not in Christ. You may possess more knowledge about the Bible than what I do. You may have more degrees than I could ever imagine. But having knowledge about Him is not enough. Knowing Him personally is what it takes. You see, Christianity is more than a holy book, more than a set of edicts and a bunch of principles and commandments. It is about a relationship with a person. In fact, it's about a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you're still in that category, why don't you bow your head, humble your heart, and confess to God that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin and by faith receive Him as your Savior. And if you'll call on Him, regardless of the words you say, because of the need in your life and of your heart, He'll save you. He knows what to do. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the assurance that we can have in knowing You. Thank You for the grace that You have, God, in taking care of the times that we're disobedient or where we miss the mark, as Paul said in the book of Romans 3:23. But make us, God, to be more like You as we seek to obey the law of Christ because we love You in light of the fact that You first loved us. Be near that one that's lost and undone. Convict them, convert them, reclaim the backslider, and teach us all, God, how to be as You would have us to be. In the name of Your Son, I pray. Amen.